If you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to open them with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. We are in week 5 in our brief study of the Ten Commandments. You can follow along in your copies of God's Word. You can follow along on the screen behind me. There are Bibles in the back as well. Allegiance, worship, reverence. Those are the titles of the first three sermons I've preached in this series. And I've used those singular words to try to capture the first three commands that the Lord gave to his people. Allegiance, worship, reverence. These commands that have been foundational in helping us understand and be reminded of who he is and how he must be approached. Right? He is a God who deserves worship exclusively. He's to be worshiped as the unseen one revealed in Jesus. And he's to be worshiped with reverence and awe, for his name is holy. Well, this morning as we move to the fourth commandment, the Lord establishes for his people and for all of humanity what I would say is the organizing principle of our days, of all our days. As we come here, though, no commandment has garnered more controversy and more opinions about its present validity than this one. This is partly due to the fact that while in the Old Testament, no other command is mentioned more, the fourth commandment is mentioned over 100 times in the Old Testament, explicitly stated. In the New Testament, adherence and obedience to the Sabbath command is not mentioned at all. We hear about the Sabbath, we hear what happens on the Sabbath, but we're never commanded to observe the Sabbath. So as you might imagine, for myself, I've done a lot of thinking about the fourth commandment over the years. Done more thinking about it this past week, but these realities made this week in particular a difficult sermon to try to bring together, to try to compress this debate into a Sunday morning. And so I'm just going to give this disclaimer that we can't possibly cover every angle. As preachers always have to do, they have to leave something on the cutting room floor, right? Well, there's a lot on the cutting room floor in my study that I couldn't say, that I just can't say. But hopefully this morning will maybe encourage you, challenge you, maybe prod you for more questions, more study, or maybe answer some questions or some study that you haven't thought about. Well, let's read it. Exodus chapter 20. If you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Listen as I read Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then jumping down to verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please go ahead and be seated. Sunday is for blank. How would you fill in the blank? Sunday is for blank. From my experience, I know how many of my neighbors and some friends have answered. Sunday is for NFL football. Sunday is for yard work and chores around the house. Sunday is for taking kids to their sports games. Sunday is for getting a jump start on the work week or catching up from the last week. Or perhaps Sunday is for a quick stop at church and then one of those things. Bill Gates, do I need to tell you who Bill Gates is? Bill Gates is quoted as saying this in an interview. Just in terms of time resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more that I could be doing on Sunday morning. How should we as the church, how should we as Christians understand the fourth commandment? That's the challenge before us this morning. I know some of you have thought about this long ago, and you're settled in your practice. Perhaps it's time for a rethink. I don't know. Some of you are newer to the faith, and you've never really wrestled through this. You've never really thought about the pattern for your young family in this way. Two truths for us this morning to hang our thinking on, each of them grounded in the Jewish experience and then hopefully working their way into our experience. And we're going to spend the vast majority of our time on point number one. And the first encouragement is this: rest in God's salvation. Rest in God's salvation. At the very heart of the fourth commandment is this concept of rest. After all, it's in the very word. The Hebrew word Shabbat, meaning to cease or to rest, is where we get our word Sabbath from. But what does that rest look like? And where did that rest come from? Well, let's start with the origins. Verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." From the very beginning of time, there is this pattern of work for 6 days and then rest. Why? Because that's how God modeled it. That's how God designed it. It's grounded in creation. Of course, God didn't need to rest. He doesn't get tired. But what God is doing is he's establishing a rhythm for his creatures whom he knew would need it. And this is why humanity exists in a 7-day week. Think about it. The days are determined by the earth's rotation on its axis. The months are determined or connected to lunar cycles, and the years are determined by the earth's revolution around the sun. But weeks come from the pattern that God gave us at creation. And so, in the Garden of Eden, built into the fabric of humanity is rest. And the next time that we see this principle in the Bible is in Exodus 16. You'll notice Exodus 16 is before Exodus 20. So this is before the command I just read. Israel is in the wilderness and they are hungry, and God provides for them. He provides for them in the form of manna, bread from heaven. And he says this in Exodus 16, 22. "On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread. And when the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. 6 days you shall gather it, but the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none.'" So when we get to the foot of Mount Sinai, which is where we've been these last few weeks, as Moses has received the law from the finger of God, this was not the first time that they had encountered this pattern, that they had encountered this design. But here at Mount Sinai, it is being codified. It is being made normative for their life as God's people. But when we hear about it again in Deuteronomy 5, when Moses returns to these commandments that are given here at Sinai, he adds another reason why we ought to rest, why we ought to remember, why we ought to, God's people ought to keep Sabbath. In Deuteronomy 5:15, he says this, "You shall remember, not creation, but you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." You see, God wanted his people to take time consistently, intentionally, to remember and to rest in his salvation, in the redemption that he accomplishes for his people. And so what does this look like for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament? Well, there were certainly clear prohibitions added to the simple command to cease from work. Let me give you a few. Number one, no plowing or harvesting on the Sabbath day. Exodus 34, 21, 6 days you shall work, on the seventh you shall rest, in plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. No commerce on the Sabbath day for the Jews. Jeremiah 17, 21, thus says the Lord, take care of your lives and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath or bring it by the gates of Jerusalem to sell. And then a third, no gathering of firewood on the Sabbath. Numbers 15, 32 through 36 tells the tragic account of a man collecting firewood on the Sabbath, who is immediately punished by death. Serious stuff. That's a snippet of what the ceasing from work looked like for Israel. But as one writer says, the Sabbath was not designed to put people in a straitjacket of do's and don'ts. No, the rest that God required was to be a renewal. A rest that the Lord knew that they would struggle with as his people, as his creatures, but he knew that they needed. Listen to the prophet Amos recount the Lord's frustration with his people Israel. He says this, "Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale?" You see, just like Bill Gates expressed, resting isn't efficient. It's not good for business. There is money to be made, especially on the Sabbath. And so obeying this command for God's people was not easy. We might say it was an act of faith. It was an act of trust to let their work go, to let their need to earn go. They had to ask, do I believe that I need to do it myself so much so that I need to work on the Sabbath, or can I let go and trust that God will care for me? We'll come back to that in just a minute, but before we transition into the new covenant, into our experiences, the New Testament church, into our context, let me say that the Sabbath, certainly I gave you some of the prohibitions, but the Sabbath was not a day for the Jews of inactivity. To the contrary, the Sabbath was a day of spiritual activity. Let me give you a few examples of that. It was a day of worship. It was a day of praise. Psalm 92 is titled Psalm for the Sabbath, a song used to be sung by God's people as they remembered and rejoiced in his salvation. It was a day of holy convocation, Leviticus 23:7. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It was a day where the word of God was to be heard. We see this in the New Testament when Jesus in Luke 4 comes to Nazareth. As was his custom, it says, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up, and the scroll of Isaiah was given to him to be read to the people. It was even, in the life of God's people, a day of holy conquest. You may or may not remember this, but in Joshua 6, Joshua tells us that it was the seventh day. It was the Sabbath day where the trumpets blared and God's people shouted and the walls of Jericho came down. All this to say that the Sabbath in the life of the Jews was a God-centered, redemption-focused day given not only for God's glory, but also for the people's good, for the purpose of resting in his salvation. So the question is, where does that leave us as his people? Does the Christian Sunday equal the Jewish Sabbath? Well, yes and no. Let's talk about it. We get hints in Jesus' ministry of his attitude towards the Sabbath, of his disciples' attitude. It looks like Jesus and his disciples don't care about the Sabbath at one point. You might remember this story in Mark chapter 2. The disciples got called out by the religious leaders for picking grains of wheat as they walk through a wheat field. They also hassled Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. They hassled the man that he healed because he picked up his mat and he carried it off on the Sabbath. So what's going on? Well, it wasn't the direct prohibitions that Jesus was pushing back on. It wasn't the Sabbath as a whole. It was the burdensome additions that the religious leaders had added. You see, for the Pharisees, ceasing from work, way too vague. Let's add some definition to that. Let's add some specifics to that. And so in the Mishnah, the written compilation of Jewish oral tradition, they celebrated 39 different kinds of work that were prohibited on the Sabbath day. Number three was reaping, which is why the disciples were called out. Another was that only 1,999 paces could be made. About a half a mile. Can't walk more than a half a mile on the Sabbath day. Well, where did that come from? See, in all of this, the Jews, the religious leaders of the day, had lost sight of what the Sabbath was for. And they had added to it. And Jesus and his followers pushed back against that. And Jesus says at one point, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, it's a gift that we ought to receive, not a burden that we ought to build around or build upon. Jesus doesn't say, I am Lord over the Sabbath. He says, I am Lord of the Sabbath, meaning the Sabbath is all about me. So we do find in the New Testament the Apostle Paul pushing us as God's people, as his new covenant people, to not hold one day over another, but to recognize that it's all about Jesus. Colossians 2 Verses 16 and 17, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So as we think about resting in God's salvation in our context, there is a significant difference in how the Jews obeyed the fourth commandment, how they kept the Sabbath, and how we do today. I'm going to quote one of our Reformed theologians, a guy named B.B. Warfield. And he says this, Christ took the Sabbath into the grave with him, and brought the Lord's day out of the grave on resurrection morn. So the first difference is the day. We don't celebrate the Sabbath. This isn't the Sabbath day. We celebrate the Lord's day. This is the first day of the week, not the last day of the week, not the seventh day. After Jesus rose from the grave, the Christian church gathered on the first day of the week. So whereas the Sabbath was a weekly celebration of the exodus of God's salvation from the bondage of slavery, now the Lord's Day becomes a weekly celebration of the resurrection, the defining event that marks our exodus, our spiritual exodus, our salvation from the bondage of slavery to sin. All this to say, the Lord's Day now is to be a Christ-centered, gospel-focused day, given not only for Yahweh's glory, but for our good. A day where we praise God with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. A day when we listen and hear His word read to us. A day where we rest in God's salvation, in the redemptive reality that has come for us in the person of Jesus. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," He put to death any notion that we can or should try to justify ourselves. You don't need to work for His favor. The gospel says, you simply rest in Him. It's His invitation, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, because in me you find rest. I already warned you that throughout this study, the catechisms are super useful because each of the catechisms in our Reformed tradition, the Westminster catechisms and the Heidelberg catechism, speak to the Ten Commandments. And I love how the Heidelberg Catechism speaks to this command. Question and answer 103. What is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? Here's the answer. First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. So the Lord's Day, brothers and sisters, is a day to tend to your soul. I hope that's why you're here. To tend to your soul. Not to check a box, not to earn any favor, but simply to attend to your soul in obedience to His word. But that's not to say that it's merely spiritual. No, this rhythm of physical rest, of tangible trust in God's provision for his people as you lay your labor aside today still applies. But it doesn't apply in a specific list of do's and don'ts. I'm not going to tell you whether you should watch the Super Bowl or not. I'm not going to tell you whether you should go out to lunch at a restaurant or not. Those are convictions that you need to wrestle with and you need to make. But I am going to encourage you that you have the freedom to rest as you make Jesus the focus of this day in particular. All your days, of course, as the Heidelberg Catechism exhorts, but particularly this day. I grew up in a home where Sunday morning, I'm a pastor's kid, so you kind of expect that this would be the case. My kids know what this is like. I grew up in a home where Sunday morning, and for me, evening worship, was a priority. It was a non-negotiable. That made Saturday night an early night to be in the house and in bed as I got ready for the Lord's Day. Sunday was a day where chores were set aside, where homework was discouraged. If it needed to be done, it was okay. It was not a mortal sin, but it was discouraged. And where naps were frequent. I grew up in a home where organized sports were never, ever prioritized over the gathering of God's people. But the watching of a football game or a baseball game in the afternoon was a wonderfully relaxing activity. Now, I'm not saying that my experience is authoritative, is infallible, only in the sense, maybe, that it wasn't all about rules. It was about rest. It was about worship. It was about loving God as He wants to be loved. And because we have been shown that kind of love, we want to be in His house. We want to be about Him. And I will say this, and this is our brief second truth. It was a different rhythm than my neighborhood friends. And that's the second truth. Not just to rest in His salvation, but reflect that rest to the world. That's the other thing I want to hear us to hear about the fourth commandment, is there is a reflecting that rest to the world. The writer I quoted earlier says this, "The Sabbath showed who Israel was, a people chosen and liberated by Yahweh, who could be assured of His providential sustenance of her life, sustenance that did not depend on laborious exertion." You see, for us Christians, for us as the New Testament church, in the same way the Lord's Day, the prioritizing of worship and rest, the lack of concern for your to-do list or what is waiting you on your desk Monday morning, the freedom of focusing on realities that are outside of our sight, is an opportunity for you to reflect and give that rest to the world. There are 100 other things that you could have been about this morning, but you're here. You're here, I hope, because He is here. Our God is here. Because your brothers and sisters are here. Because He's invited you here. And because more than exercise this morning, more than football, more than grocery shopping, more than getting a jump start on your week, or taking your kids to a select team, He is what you need, and He alone is worthy. So the question as we close is, are you resting? I hope so. Are you resting in what Jesus has done for you? Are you resting on this day, this gift that He has given to you? Are you making it about Him and not about you. Back to our original fill in the blank. Sunday is for blank. I would say this: Sunday is for resting and rejoicing in the Lord, that it might be made evident for all. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray for grace to live in a way that's different than our neighbors. We're off to a great start. We're here this morning in your house while our neighbors are sleeping in or going for a jog or hitting the stores. Father, thank you for your house. Thank you for the gathering of your people. But more than that, we thank you for the rest that we have in Jesus all our days. Father, certainly we want this day to be about Him, to be about you. We want to set it apart as you have set it apart. Give us the grace to do that. And give us the grace to fix our eyes every day on our Savior, to rest every day in what He has accomplished on our behalf, that it might be evident to the world for their good and for your glory. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.